Well, today we finish 1 Thessalonians, and then we'll dive into 2 Thessalonians and get into some more in-depth study of the second coming of Christ. So we're going to read our last passage today in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll be in verses 12 for our scripture reading to 22. The word of the Lord. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So may God bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Father, open our hearts as we look to Your Word. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Waiting together for the Lord's return. We all like to do things as individuals, right? But something we seem to miss in the scriptures over and over and over again is that we are called to do things together. In fact, what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, all of that's plural. Hallowed be thy name. All the verbs are plural. We do that together. And that's the emphasis of the New Testament. We do things together. You know, if you've watched many films or many TV shows, and there seems to be one theme that sort of makes it exciting, and that is if the hero or a group of stranded people, whether it's military or whatever it is, or even science fiction, they're on a planet, they're in a foreign land out in the jungle or whatever, and they know they have to be at the rendezvous point at a certain time. And so they know they've got to get there. And on the way to get there, there's always all kinds of obstacles and things that they have to fight, that they have to know about. And it's just tension because, you know, they're not going to make it. They're not going to make it. We got to get to the point of rescue. And so when you think about the church, and as Paul has been telling this church at Thessalonica, who's going under great pressure and trials, he's basically telling them, you're going to be rescued. If you die or your loved ones died, you'll come back in the rescue. But what do you do while we're waiting to be rescued? What does the church do while we're waiting to be rescued? Well, we get to the rendezvous point. Do we just live like we want to because we're secure? Well, I can live like I want to. I've prayed a prayer and I'm okay. Is that what Paul is telling them? Do we lead a special group and make special rules to follow? We call that a cult. Jesus is coming, so we're going to get as many followers as we can, and we're just going to gather together, and I'm going to make special rules, and you got to follow those, which many people have done. Do we detach ourselves from society? We just go hunker down somewhere. Like in this book, many just stopped working. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Do we just get away from society, we go find a mountain, we go find a cave, and we just eat cheese and bugs the rest of our life because we stay away from evil, we stay away from population, we don't let anything affect us, we just go up and we're just going to wait. Do we decide just to live life alone? I don't need anybody else, I don't need a church, I don't need family, I'll just live it on my own. I don't need any help while I'm waiting. All of these things are probably true in people's life, but he closes out this first epistle giving us some instruction. In fact, there's not many imperatives in the whole book until you get to the last chapter, and then it's command, 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 and these are all commands here. So we're going to break this down first of all. While waiting, respect your elders. Now, you've heard that growing up, right? Respect your elders, respect your elders. Now, elders does come with a connotation of old people, older people. And there's a lot of truth to that, but there is a much more deeper meaning to this when it comes to the directions of Scripture. While we are waiting, as a church, we are to respect our elders. Now, God has designed His church to be led by elders. In fact, look at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, talking to the church, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and they also admonish you. So you respect them, you honor them. And God has given his church elders. There are teaching elders, there are ruling elders. And I know in our society, we hate the word rule. Anything about rule, especially when it comes to spiritual things in church, nobody will rule over me. Nobody will tell me what to do. It's just, I've heard that for years. And it's just sort of balked against. But the mindset of our day and the culture of our day has no bearing on what God says to his church. Brothers, respect those who labor among you. And he's talking about the elders of the church. They are over you in the Lord. Now, I think sometimes that people fight against this because they've been abused in the past. In fact, every one of us could probably raise our hands and say we've been abused somehow in a church by somebody over us. And that just reminds us that elders are weak and we fail. But all of us have suffered probably because of church. Cultural thought plays a big mind. You know, you're your own person. You live like you want. You know, you just go with the wind or whatever. Nobody can tell you what to do, especially spiritual things. It's just God and me. You don't have any place in my life. Well, again, scriptures don't teach that. This is what God told pastors while we're waiting together. Shepherd the flock of God. This is elder, pastor, bishop, interchangeable in the New Testament. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So elders are not to be rulers who dominate people and make people do things and are cruel to people and put pressure on them. They are shepherds who love the flock and they lead the flock and they're an example to the flock and they're right there with the flock. If you're out there in the mud, I'm to be out there in the mud, so to speak. The word respect here in this verse means honor and to know and to appreciate. Now, I know somebody in probably the Christian bookstore world made October Pastor Appreciation Month, right? I have no idea who made that up. But the scriptures say every day is Pastor Appreciation Month. I'll just pause there a minute, let you think about what gift you want to get me tomorrow and Tuesday. No, not with. It's not about gifts. And my sermon notes just went blank. There we go. We'll just click it on here again. The Lord said, Tim, that's enough of that. I'm turning off your notes. But the truth is here, not just once a month, but it is a command here. Respect, and it has to do with knowing your elders and loving them and honoring them. And one author said, the elder is to be known, he is to be able to be approached, he is not to be a distant person. People are to know them personally and have a relationship with them. They are to seek his friendship and trust him with their lives. Listen to his admonitions as a trusted pastor and friend. You know, I've been to several funerals. Even before I started working at a funeral home, in very, very large churches. And I've even seen it as recently as a few weeks ago. In very, very large churches usually have a lot of elders on staff, paid elders on staff. And I've gone to these funerals, and there's one elder preaching the service. And I'm sitting there in the audience, and my mind says, where's all the other pastors? Where are they? Where are the other elders? Now, I realize some could be called away to an emergency. I realize that some could be out of town. I realize that. But every single time, then I was even told in one very large church in town that the pastor said, well, I can do funerals, but we have somebody on staff that'll go do those for me. Now, I don't know about you. Well, you're not a pastor, I guess, some of you, but I can't do that. I cannot picture myself in my office studying or out on the golf course or doing whatever, when one of my flock with their family is at a funeral service. To me, that is wrong, and I don't like it, and I hope I never do it. And the pastor is to be close to his people, and the people should respect and know and honor them. There's to be a relationship with them. Not all the elders can do a service, But I think you ought to at least be there for the family. There should be a relationship. Somebody said to me once that they liked going out to a smaller church because before you couldn't go out to eat with the preacher. You couldn't hardly even get to him to talk to him because it was so big. And notice he says here, respect, honor, love, and know. In fact, that's the Greek word. I think ESV says respect, but I think know is a better word, K-N-O-W. Those who labor among you, that means work hard. They're faithful. They work hard to exhaustion. And they are, now you have to look at this, they are over you in the Lord. Now, this is not popular. Nobody wants to be told anybody's over them. They don't like bosses. Have you noticed that if you work a job, people do not like the boss? Have you ever been made a boss? And all of a sudden, somebody's not going to like you. They loved you yesterday, but today, now that you're the boss and you haven't changed a thing, and all of a sudden, you have been put on the bad side. David Fry shared that with me and Lisa in their positions. You know, he was the head over some of the school system in one of our surrounding towns here. He said the same thing. And it's just the way it is. But here the Bible says, love, honor, know, respect those whom God has placed over you. But over you as what? To lead you. It is a God-given position to lead in the ways of God from His Word, to be an example of the flock, to counsel, to warn, to encourage. It is not a boss running around just getting things from you and using you for His purposes. May God remove everybody in pastors' churches that do that. To admonish means this. It appeals to the mind, supplying doctrinal spiritual substance, exerting positive pressure on someone's logic, urging them to choose what is best from God. That's great. I love that definition. So we respect our elders while we're waiting for Jesus Christ, the shepherd, to return. And then verse 13, look at this. And also esteem. That means place them very high. Do not worship them. Who is to be worshipped alone? Jesus. Okay? Do not worship them, but to place them, and look what word Paul used, very highly. Very specific. You lift them up and respect them very highly. Very highly. Why? Because they're awesome? Because they're perfect? No. Because of what they do. Because of their work. And that's what we do while we're waiting. We love our elders, our pastors. We care for them. We take care of them. We pray for them. We put our lives in their hands. We share burdens with them. We call them to the bedside of a loved one who's dying. We have a relationship. He's not a businessman in an office who's too busy to be involved in your life. And then verse 14, he adds, and we urge you, brothers, Okay, next point, verse 14 and 15. While waiting, value your relationships in the church. We are important to one another. We have never been called to live this life all alone. We need each other. God has given us each other. When God saved you to Himself, He also saved you to other believers. We are a part of God's family, which is called the church. We meet here in a local church, which enables us to know each other, to learn about each other. And so we are to value those relationships. Notice in verse 14, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Well, you can't do that if you don't know people. We are not a club. We're not a club that has dues. We're not a support group. We don't gather together just to primarily support one another, like we all had the same problem and we talk about that problem. We're not a support group, so to speak, though we support each other. We're not associates or team members. See, that's a big thing today. You're not an employee, you're a team member, you're an associate. You're a valued team member at Walmart or wherever person might work. We are all family members put in the family by the same way, the blood of Jesus Christ, by His grace. None of us deserve it. And we are all valuing each other while we are waiting for the trumpet to sound. So the family of God honors and knows their elders. The family of God is also to have a vital ministry in each other's lives. But notice what it says here in verse 14. He doesn't say we urge you elders. He says we urge you brothers. This is for the entire church. We encourage and urge you, church, to do three things because there are three types of people in every church. Well, there's probably 20, but there's only three that he mentioned here. And all three of these verbs are commands. So here's the first one in verse 14. Admonish the idle. That's a word which means warn. There are people in every church who are idle. They're out of line. They can be disorderly. They refuse to follow God's appointed order. Doesn't mean we're all alike. It'd be horrible if we were all alike. What makes life interesting is we are all different. We all have different unique gifts and passions, and it's just what makes life interesting. But there are some in the church who are rebellious and they disobey, and he says with these kind of people, you don't come with a loving pat on the back, you come and you warn them with boldness. You wouldn't do that to somebody who's in the next two categories. But sometimes people need to hear a bold warning. I've had to do that a few times in my life, and I'm always uncomfortable doing it. It's not pleasant, it's not fun, it's not something you look forward to. But he says, brothers, if you have people in your church that are disobeying God's word and they're idle, they're disorderly, they're unruly, admonish them. Secondly, encourage the faint-hearted. Now we have a second group of people, and they are not to just be warned with boldness, they are to be comforted. You come alongside the weak-hearted, in fact, or the faint-hearted. In fact, the Greek word actually means little soul. There are some people in the church who are easily discouraged. They are timid. They are afraid. They can easily just slip away from troubles. They would rather hide than face them. And Paul labels them faint-hearted or little in soul. They just easily discouraged. And so we are to not come up to these type of people and say, "What is wrong with you? Just smile. Why are you so downhearted?" No, we come alongside with love and encouragement and comfort. Doesn't mean we don't share truth, but we come along with a little more tenderness, reminding them of God's great promises, reminding them that God is faithful. Maybe you share an experience in your life when you felt the same way they did and how God helped you. It's a total different approach. Then there's the third group. There's the weak. And then he says in verse 14, help the weak. Help the weak. This Greek word has the idea of holding them up and supporting them. So we're going to help the weak. Our third thing up there. This idea of weak carries without strength. There are some people in the church that they just don't have any strength. They're sickly. They're sickly. They just can't function. And I was reminded when we lived in Illinois, and I'm pretty sure it was Abby found the little bunny. Is that right? Found a little bunny in the bushes in the back, I think. Little tiny bunny. And I think she just picked it up and brought it in, you know. So we had some people in the church that, believe it or not, had their own little zoo. Was it Mackenzie? They all look alike when they're little. All of my kids found a bunny in their lifetime at one time. One of my kids found a bunny. So it probably was Mackenzie because at that time, I think those people that had the little zoo. And so I think we went to him and he gave us a little dropper and he gave us even a little formula, didn't he, on how to feed it. So we just kind of put that in the mouth, you know, and fed it. And I think it got better and we let it out to wild, which probably got ate by a coyote the minute we let it go. But anyway, the idea was, you know, hey, look, I found a little bunny. Oh, cool. Here, dog, play with it. No, it was weak. It was sickly. So we found a compassionate way to feed it and to take care of it. Help the weak. Some people in the church are weak. Every little thing affects them. Every little thing drains them. They can turn the littlest thing into the biggest mountain to worry about. And I'll tell you what, it'll drain you. I've had people in the church like that, and it just absolutely will drain. You don't want to hardly say anything because they're going to turn it into, oh, goodness, you know. It's just like, help the weak. They're tempted to be led by every little thing they hear. Everything they hear. They could watch a movie, a Hollywood movie on Noah's Ark, and all of a sudden think that that's biblically true, and it can just throw them off for everything. So we come alongside and we help them. They're tossed to and fro. So it's kind of neat insight, isn't it, as we're waiting for the Lord to come back, to know that there are different types of people in the church. And you approach people with the same truth, but a little differently. A little differently. But notice at the end of verse 14, there's one characteristic that goes with all of them. Be patient with them all. Be patient. You see, growing and changing can take a good long while. Right? Anybody here arrive yet? Growing and changing can take a long, long time. And it's awesome. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, every time in the New Testament where Paul talks about teaching and preaching, he always adds with patience, because it takes people sometimes a long time to get it. In fact, we'll never fully get it. So we are to be patient, and we are to let God move on people's lives and not try to manipulate and control them. And so we have these relationships with each other. And he just adds in verse 15, when you have different types of people in the church, what are you going to have? We're going to rub each other wrong sometimes. We're going to say something rude to somebody. We're going to sit in somebody's pew. That was a little joke there in case you didn't get it. Yeah, you're going to, and I've over the years, I've heard stories where somebody sat and somebody thought it was their pew or their parking space. And we don't have pews. We don't have parking spaces. We're just going to hurt each other. We're not going to be there for somebody when they thought we should be there. That's just part of it. So he adds here, I think, see no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another, to the church members, brothers in Christ, and then to everybody. That's the mark of a Christian. And he really gets into that in Romans 12. So while we're waiting, we value our relationships. Next. While waiting, there are reasons to gather together. So while waiting, Paul gives us reasons why we're here this morning. And these are really neat reminders. We're just going to touch them and not get in. I thought about just taking one every week, but the Lord will return by the time I got done with 2 Thessalonians. So I decided. But you know, I hear all kinds of reasonings related to the topic of church. And I wrote some down. Well, I was done wrong and I'll never go back. Guess what? I've been done wrong a ton of times. I'm still here. I'm not saying in this church maybe, but I'm just over the years, even when I was a kid. I hate organized religion. Guess what? Some of that you should hate. But I hear that one a lot. I just don't want to be in any organized religion. And the sad part is I know what they're saying. And it's sad that churches have given. Now, sometimes these are just excuses, I realize. But I've heard people say, my church is the outdoors. I just go outdoors and worship. Now, David went outdoors and worshiped, didn't he? Look at the sun, the moon, and stars. Who created those? Yes, there's nothing wrong with going outside. But if I'm just worshiping out in the woods and looking at God's creation, I don't know if Pat's going through a hard time and how to pray for her. I don't know if Pally or Jim or Barbie got their names right. I don't know what I called them one week, but it wasn't Jim and Barbie. But I don't know. I wouldn't know that Dennis's daughter is near death if I'm out just worshiping in the woods. But it's okay to go out in the woods and pray and worship. My church is the television preacher. Now, some people can't get out. And they have faith, and there's a lot of really good preachers on TV. There's a lot of really garbage too. So it's not necessarily wrong, but if you're able to get together, you get together. My church is my favorite video pastor. And because of COVID, that has increased tremendously, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I'm amazed how many people I see and they say, I listened to your sermons and I never even knew it. Never at Jan's funeral. I never even knew it. That's awesome. That's awesome. But we still have to get together, all possible. All churches are flawed. Okay, class, let me give you a test. All churches are flawed, true or false? True. Yeah. We're a bunch of jerks, right? We can be. We're sinners. That's all we are, sinners saved by grace. The elders are flawed. I am flawed. Ask my wife. I'm just flawed. The members are flawed. We're just, yes, yes, all churches are flawed. That's, yeah. So if somebody says that to you, just say, yeah, we are flawed. That's why we need to gather. Churches just want your money. You think that's probably true with some churches? Yes, of course it is. Of course it is. I mean, when I see evangelists in $35 million jet airplanes flying around and with gold jewelry up on every finger and necklaces and having a house in Hawaii and a house in Florida and a house in wherever, and then begging for money on their services. Are some churches just, yeah, probably true. Well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. There's an element of truth to that, isn't there? There's an element of truth to that. Yeah, I've heard that. I know people who go to church, and they are the worst people I know. You think there's some element of truth to that? There is, isn't there? Yeah. Go to work tomorrow, and if you voice the fact that who you are and just do something evil, and there you're going to hear about it. So I've heard all of these. And then you have in our day how we assess churches and how churches try to get people to come. And the thing that saddens me in our day is I think many churches just have turned into businesses. I call them church Walmarts. And I know churches that give away coffee cards and ice cream gift certificates and do whatever they can just to get people to get inside their pews and sit in their seats. The problem is, it was I heard somebody say years ago, what you win them with is what you've won them to. If I win you with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I've won you to the gospel of Jesus. If I win you with a Starbucks gift card and a Dunkin' Donuts card or a Baskin-Robbins ice cream card, or if I win you with a free bicycle I gave you because you came 6 weeks in a row, then that's what I've won you to. Now, I'm not saying God can't work through some of our, I think, misguided ways, and if the gospel's preached, oh, yes. And a lot of people that do that, I think, have genuine hearts. I really do, but it just saddens me. I don't think the church is a business. Some of it has to operate kind of like that, but and the danger is that if I've drawn you here with gifts or promises, then there's certain things in Scripture I can't teach. Why? Well, I don't want to offend you. Man, I worked hard to get you here. You know, I depleted my box of Starbucks cards to get you in here. I can't preach on this, that, or the other because I might offend you. So it just really made it difficult, I think. So he gives us reasons here, I think, for worship, why we gather together. And again, the bottom line is saved people are part of the universal church, and saved people should be a part of a local church. Because that's the only place that we can do these things together. And here it is in verse 16. Here they are, the first one. We rejoice together. Rejoicing together. Now, there's all kinds of events we go to and we rejoice. Basketball games or whatever, and we clap and we cheer and we sort of rejoice together when our team wins. But nothing is equal to this. Rejoice always. And I've always seen this as individuals. This is us as a church. Rejoice always. When you gather together, rejoice together. Sing together. Praise God together. 1 Chronicles 16:10, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. So we gather together. And one of the greatest ways to do that is to express that in song, to just lift our voices up. The Bible calls it a sacrifice of praise in Hebrews 13. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Because of all he's done for us, he saved us and drew us from the pit. He's promised to return. Peter said, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So we gather together while we're waiting and we should be rejoicing together. We should come in here and be rejoicing. Secondly, we should be praying together. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And again, this is to the church, brothers. We gather together to know each other. We know the elders know you, you know each other, and we can pray for each other. We go to the throne of grace to find help and mercy in the time of need for each other. If you don't gather with people, how do you know them to pray for them? You can't truly know them. When people are sick, when they have specific needs, when they're discouraged and hurting, when they're mourning because of death, when they're facing challenges in their lives, when they are failing and struggling in their spiritual walk, when they have deep burdens, we enter into each other's lives through prayer. And this is the hard one because nobody knows we're doing it. It's easy to preach a message where everybody can hear me, but to be faithful in praying when nobody knows you're doing it, where it's just you and God, but for each other, and then gathering as we pray. Third, we are to be thankful together. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We come together as a people who are thankful for what Christ has done for us. We're grateful for our salvation by grace, and unthankful people are a miserable people. You ever known somebody who's just unthankful? They're miserable. You don't want to be around them. And he says here, in every circumstance, because these people at this church were suffering, and they were going to suffer more. So when we are, as a church, we're disappointed, we're thankful. When things didn't quite turn out like we thought, we're thankful. When our hearts break because people walk away from us, we're thankful. You know, you can be thankful with a broken heart at the same time. Yep. When our hearts break because someone among us has passed away, thankful. When the government breathes down our neck, thankful. When the government may bring suffering and hardship, still thankful. That's what he's telling this church. We do that together. Fourthly, we follow the Spirit together. Do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit of God speaks through the Word of God. And when the Spirit of God speaks to us through the Word of God, through the teaching elder, we respond and we don't quench Him. In fact, this Greek word means to extinguish, to cause a fire or light to cease to burn or shine. One of my favorite days when I worked at the airport was Fireman Day. They took a 55-gallon drum, they cut it in half, they set it out in the field, and they poured aviation fuel in it. And then the firemen would light that sucker, this flame, and they taught us how to grab that fire extinguisher and don't turn your back on it and walk up there and sweep, you know, and it was awesome. I loved it. Can I do it again? Can I do it again? What did we do? We extinguished the flame. The flame was burning, and we took the fire extinguisher, and we put out the fire and the light so it stopped burning or shining. So what does Paul say here? Church, don't put out the light. Don't put out the light that God shines. I like what John Stott said. We must let him both shine and burn within us. As for his role in public worship, we should expect him to speak to us with the living contemporary voice through the ancient scriptures, and then to move us to respond to God appropriately with all our being. And that begs the question, do we actually come here today actually thinking God's going to speak to my heart? Do we? Do we come in this building just because it's Sunday, or do we actually on the way in say, God, I need you to touch my heart today? That's what I pray all week. Don't quench the Spirit. Remember on the road to Emmaus when Jesus was walking with those two? They had no idea who he was. And he preached the scriptures. And I find it amazing. What did Jesus preach? The scriptures. So why should we preach anything else? And then when he finally revealed to them who he was, remember what they said? Did not our heart burn within us as he opened up the latest writing from Oprah Winfrey. Didn't our hearts burn with us when he read to us the Dow Jones report from the pulpit? When he opened up the scriptures, it is the scriptures the Spirit of God uses to burn within our hearts. And that's why I am not going to ever preach anything else. Whether we dwindle down to two people, not going to do it. No matter how much our country and the community hates it, by God's grace, I'm not going to do it, because that's the only thing the Spirit of God promised to use. So that asks the question, how many times has the Holy Spirit spoken to us about something and we got out our fire extinguisher and we just extinguished it? No, and we just kind of put it out. He burdens us about something. He convicts us about something we should be doing or shouldn't be doing, or something we need to begin working on, or being more of a thankful person, a loving person, being more of a servant, trying to be a better witness. Whatever God convicted us with on that time opening his scriptures, we should ask the question, do I just put out the fire? So church, as a whole, do not quench the Spirit. And moving on here, the fifth one, hold to God's word together. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. And some people believe there are prophecies today where God speaks to us something new. I do not believe that. We have the completed word of God, and he has given us everything that we need. But prophecy was also used in Scripture as somebody simply telling forth God's revealed word. So he says here, do not despise, which means to reduce to nothing. To bring or reduce to nothing. You ever buy a piece of food or something, or meat, or I'm not a chef, but and it's really big when you got it. And then after you cook it, it's like, where is it? That this means reduce to nothing, to regard something as lacking any value or standing. So don't put God's word in a position where you reduce it to nothing, where it's just sitting on the shelf. Hold tight to God's word. As a church, hold tight. No matter what the community or the culture says, Isaiah said this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's the world we live in right now. Hold to the word. Paul encouraged elders in Titus, we must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine to rebuke those who contradict it. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded where? On the rock. So church, you stay on Christ, you stay on the word of God. When the storms come and the trials come and the tribulations come, and they will come, it's going to get worse. We're going to see that in the next book. You will stand firm and strong. Verse 22, the last one, live holy together. Abstain from every form of evil. Apeko, which means to have what is good by separating from that which is evil. There's nothing more the world loves to see than churches get involved in evil. Remember, was it in the 80s when all the evangelists were getting caught doing all kinds of stuff, and some of them have gold dog houses, you know? You know, I love my dog, but he ain't getting a gold doghouse. You know, I may spray paint it gold, but gold toilets. You know, and then they get on their TV, we need money for Jesus, for the little Africans over. Here they're living like kings. Disgrace. The world saw that and seized upon it and other horrible sins. This is a command of the church. Church. Abstain from every form of evil as a church. There's nothing more that the world loves to see than preachers fall and churches fall. This is a silly, simple illustration, then we'll land the plane here. But a few years back, we moved back to Illinois, and we're going to stay in the church parsonage. Well, they didn't have a preacher, so they were renting the church parsonage to just somebody who needed a place to live. Well, churches are tax exempt, right? Yeah, we are. We don't pay taxes. And I know the elder or deacon who was in charge of that, and a fine man, and he went down to the assessor's office or whatever, and he said, we are now renting the house that we own It's not for ministerial purposes. And they began paying taxes as long until we moved in. Bravo. Bingo. And I said, amen. That's exactly what, that's a simple illustration, but I think it makes a point. They should have done that. We shouldn't be underhanded. And we shouldn't, well, you know what? We just won't say anything because we're a church. I know we're making money off of it. And it's not part of the ministerial package according to what the law says. No, they went down. They were above board and they did what was right. Praise God. That was awesome. Churches, stay away from any appearance of evil. Because all it took would be for one person to find that little bitty thing out, and it just spreads like wildfire. We all know all the many stories and lawsuits and arrests of those religious leaders who abused children in the past years in horrible ways. Church, while we're waiting, stay away from evil. And in verse 23 to 28, Paul closes with some heartfelt, God of peace, may he set you apart completely. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do that for his children. He who calls you is faithful. He'll surely do it. He is coming. He will keep you. You're born again. Then he just said, brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. So next week, when you walk in, we'll be kissing each other. Not on the lips. COVID. That was the way they greeted. I believe we could substitute it with a hug or a fist bump. I put you under oath of the Lord to have this letter read to all the churches. Spread this letter out. We need to know this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Just his normal is wonderful. We could have spent much time on that. So while we're waiting, do we just live like we want? Because we're secure? No. Do we find a little tiny group and make a cult and wait for Jesus and have our own little rules? You got to wear this and dress like this and only eat cheese on Tuesdays and milk on Thursdays. And we'll fast on Fridays and we'll wear white robes and go around the city four times on Saturday. No. Do we detach ourselves from societies? Jesus is coming. We're just going to go find a quiet place and remove ourselves. How do you reach anybody if you do that? How do you help each other if you do that? Do we live all alone, decide we don't need a church, we don't need, they're flawed, they're just a bunch of, you know, hypocrites. Yeah, we are. No, we wait together. We're active together. We serve together. We are to touch one another's lives and hopefully maybe touch somebody who's not a part of God's family. Father, thank you for this amazing book, and we look forward to the next letter where he begins to talk about the coming of the evil one and, again, the coming of your son. And Lord, just help us to value the church, to be an active part of it, to love each other, to pray for each other, to do what is right together, to know each other, and to just value what you've given us and to be close-knit together while we wait for the trumpet to sound. And so, God, just impress these truths upon our hearts and use us in the lives of others, we pray, by faith in Christ's name. Amen.